Thanks for downloading the Southwest View podcast. I got a question for you real quick. Could the market's blind spot put your retirement at risk? Investors and advisors are really focused on AI and inflation and conflicting headlines, but what if the real risk to your portfolio is something the market is not seeing? Join my friend Zach Abraham, Chief Investment Officer, Bulwark Capital Management, for his free Market Blind Spot live webinar coming up July 23rd at 3:30 Pacific. Zach is going to expose blind spots investors might be overlooking, maybe you. He's going to talk about threats to portfolios in the months ahead and maybe your portfolio, plus a full reveal of how Bulwark is absolutely focused on risk management, always looking for opportunities to lower risk, lower cost, give your retirement as much upside as possible. So have your questions answered at Zach's Market Blind Spot webinar, July 23rd at 3:30 Pacific. It's live and it's free. All you have to do is register right now at knowyourriskpodcast.com. You can also subscribe to Zach's daily podcast on YouTube and at knowyourriskpodcast.com. Investment advisory services offered through Truck Financial LLC and SEC registered investment advisor. Investments involve risk and are not guaranteed. Past performance isn't guaranteed future results. Truck 26-111. God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood and Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke, and God said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View.
From time to time in this program, we do something kind of absurd and audacious, and maybe today, self-indulgent. I hope not. That is that we ask, what is the top news story to God? Now, we cannot think like God. His ways are above ours in every possible capacity. His ability to see things is unlimited. But we can spend time in his word. We can spend time around Christians who are more mature than we are. We can spend time in prayer. And we can make sure that we spend time listening for what God says. And in that way, we can get to know the Lord, working with him, making disciples, ways to get to know the Lord. Now, I do think that God's top news story is something that we can have a good idea of, and that is that redemption is free to anybody who accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and agrees to be changed by him. And that, I think, will be the top news story until such a time as the Lord returns and that door is closed. Now, for me, the top news story is I owe an apology to many of the people in some of the fallen countries like Washington State. I had an occasion to go visit with a friend of mine. You're going to hear from him in a second. He's a retired Navy SEAL. He did three deployments on our behalf, and we're working on a project together, this Biblical Rebellion project I've been telling you about, and he lives in Washington State. And I've known Tim for a number of years. We've worked together, helping his company and helping mine together. But when I arrived, he said, "I've got a really interesting opportunity for you. There is a place called the Treehouse, and it's a group of Christian men who come together and lift each other up. And I think you'd really enjoy this. Let's go." So we drove up to a beautiful, beautiful home that a gentleman named Jim and his wife own. And it's in North Bend, Washington. And it just overlooks this incredible view. And he has invested his money in giving back to the Lord by building a facility to help guys get together and talk with God at the center. And what I sat there and experienced was a group of guys, many of whom are combat veterans, many aren't. There's billionaires in that group. There's Uber drivers in that group. There's multimillionaires, guys worth $200 million. There's guys earning $20 an hour out of construction. There's young guys. There's old guys. Predominantly that night, they were combat veterans. But what I saw around that fire was the fact that godly men have come together all over our country. Now, of course, God is everywhere. This is why I'm saying it's not necessarily news. But I watched a man stand up in front of a group of probably 20 other guys and express why they were there. They were there to sharpen iron with iron. They were there for men to have a place to say, here are the challenges I face. These are the things I'm going through. And it's a check-in process. They've got rules that sound a lot like our life group rules and our small group rules at church. I listened to men's testimony about how Jesus Christ reached into their lives at some of the most frightening moments that you and I, if we're not combat veterans, we can't relate to. We can't relate to the sense of no longer having mission when you come home. If we've never done that, we've never been on a team like that. More importantly, I saw guys who right now have no financial worries on this earth, treat themselves as lesser than men who are getting their start in life or men who are struggling to be able to pay rent. There was a brother there that night who said, I don't know how I pay rent next month, but I'm here and I trust in God. And I watched as men who are maybe billionaires come under and lift up, no greater than. And at one point during the night, in fact, early on, a gentleman came over and said, let me get you water or a beer. Somebody, I don't drink beer. I'll get my own water. He goes, no, let me serve you. And this is a powerful man. He's a big man. He's a strong man. He's a gregarious man. He is, in fact, a combat veteran, a super successful businessman. Brought me this water. Later on in the night, one of the guys who's struggling, one of the guys who's earning $20 an hour trying to make it, shared a beautiful bit of testimony with us. He brought me water and said, just let us love on you. Because one of the things I'd confess is it's difficult for me to allow other men to do for me. The reason I owe this apology is those men have been called by Christ to be in Western Washington, on that hill, building a base of men who are going to be the wall between a generation of young men in that fallen country and Satan. We talked about the reality of spiritual warfare. We talked about the fact that the demons, though they can be scary, when we have Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they cannot inhabit us. They can hassle us. They can distract us. They can distort. They can cause depression. Their tricks are few, but they're expert at using them. And we talked about arming the society of younger guys together. This is in Western Washington. It's in an unchurched area. As I sat there and just soaked in the group, we got to the official portion of the meeting. I thought we were already in it. We'd been there for 2.5 hours visiting and sharing each other's struggles and coming under and lifting up and talking about how we met Christ and how we went to baptism and our vision for the church, etc., and our pieces of scripture. And then the official meeting began. And I expressed this in the check-in. I waited for everybody else to talk. It's not my group. And I told these guys, I am feeling both hopeful and sad. And I said, hopeful because I see this group for what it is and what God has made it, and praise God and thank you for allowing him to work through you. And sad because I don't live here. So I owe an apology to everybody who is carrying out God's words in those separate countries of Oregon and California and New York. And I've been saying, if you can get your family out, do. Particularly if you have young kids, they're such at risk. The demons are so thick. I do believe God is parsing his people. I do believe he's calling us out of the Babylons. But I also believe he has uniquely equipped some men to stay behind and be the places of safety, to be the places younger men can flee in order to have the fellowship that they should have. And I'm ashamed because I think of the biblical times. It has not always been safe to be a Christian. In many parts of the world, it's deadly dangerous to be a Christian. In many parts of the world, being a Christian can get you killed. And in lots of parts of the world, the majority of Muslim countries, for instance, trying to convert someone out of the false faith of Islam and into the only true faith of Jesus Christ, that will get you killed. It'll get your families killed. It'll get your families punished like you. And it occurred to me this. If we are not dangerous to the darkness, we're part of it. Now, look at where I live in North Idaho. There is very, very little cost to being a Christian in North Idaho. Now, there's the range of Christianity. There's people who think that being a Christian means that you check the box, you go to church 1.5 times a month, and you believe God exists. That there's other people who are very, very strict Christians who are out disciple-making. There's very little cost. Over here, I'm still in Western Washington as I'm speaking to you. There's a cost. If you express support for biblical marriage, in other words, you do not agree with same-sex marriage. You do not agree that a boy is a girl if he says so. You do not agree that Jesus Christ was some kind of non-binary being or that God is a so-called transgender being. There's a cost to that if you express these things. And people are doing it anyway. If you are not a danger to the darkness, then you are not living out the full Christian faith. So what I saw in this group is a man who has enough wealth to take his property and make the back couple 6 acres into a retreat for Christian men. He has been equipped. I saw men who've been equipped financially so that when a young guy comes in and says, you know what, I feel a calling to go to medical school, I can't afford it. Those men have gathered together and said, well, guess what? You just got it. We just stood outside. We decided we are called by God to send you to medical school. Here's what we ask in return is that the first 3 years of your time as a doctor is spent on mission, helping people find Christ Jesus through your work as a doctor. Do you accept? And these guys have said yes. I saw other men who are at a point of struggle in their life. And you think that maybe they had nothing to offer. They had some of the most to offer. And this was remarkable. There's a young guy who served our country. And I loved him the minute I met him. And the minute I met him, he was transparent about some of the things he's going through. And he said the most incredible thing. It's his testimony. I want him to share it one day. So I'm only going to give you a sketch, but I want you to hear the sketch. He'd been struggling after the military, struggling to find his place. Where was his team? Where was his unit? Where was the clear mission? These things used to be so clear. This is the op. This is the objective. Here's my role within the team. Here's when we get this done. Here's how we know we've won. And he fell into depression. He found himself doing things that indicated he didn't care if he lived or died. He found himself doing things that would actually make it more likely for him to die. Not suicidal, just almost tempting God. And one day someone asked him a question. Do you want to be healed of this? Of this depression and of feeling lost? And this young guy told us he thought about that. Do I want to be healed? The guy who asked him that question said, God put on my heart to ask you a question. Do you want to be healed? He pondered this and he prayed about it. He was woken up at night with God saying to him, do you want to be healed? So he began to listen more closely. He met a gentleman who, lo and behold, has a church over here. And in fact, this young guy had heard of this pastor. And again, this is just the sketches of his story. He'd heard of this pastor and he said, I could go to that church. So he went to that church and he watched into a place where the pastor looked like him. It looked like ordinary people on the stage, not special people. And he sat down to hear his first sermon that he'd heard in a decade. And guess on what the pastor preached? About Jesus Christ asking people, do you want to be healed? And by the third song, as they closed out worship, this young man who served our country was on his face in tears accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, yes, Lord, I want to be healed. Yes, Lord, I want to be healed. His struggle's not over. He's got some major things going on, and he is so grateful for Christ Jesus. In a fire at the treehouse, sitting around a group of combat veterans, men who will never need to work again a day in their lives, men who've achieved that level of wealth, men who don't know if they're going to be able to pay rent, men like me who are simply just gifted to visit, a statement from the youngest of us made the biggest impact with a lot of us. The first will be last, and the last will be first. I owe an apology to the people in the separate countries of Washington State and California for the guys who've been called to stay behind. Praise God Almighty for being soldiers of Christ in a way that's actually risky. We'll come back on The Disciples View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the tire babbling and a personal note next segment. I had an opportunity to chat with my friend Tim Cruikshank. He's a retired Navy SEAL. He did three deployments on our behalf to the Middle East. He's a very successful Christian husband and father. We talked about comparisons to Navy SEALs' focus on mission in regard to raising kids. How do we make them bulletproof in terms of going into the world against the enemy? Here's part of our conversation. Sitting here with my friend, Tim Cruikshank, who is, first of all, my friend and a godly man. And question, how does being a Navy SEAL, Tim is a retired SEAL, practicing the basics time and time and time again, how does that lead into prepping kids to be armed to go out in this world as soldiers of Christ? Like, how do you battle ready your kids? Because you've done it. Your kids are all three very successful. Is there a comparison? Because we were talking this morning about drills and about the process of BUDS and Hell Week, and then it just keeps getting harder. But you were saying that after your like first deployment, you got feet on a ship, and you, all of a sudden it's just work because you've done it time and time again. And I kept thinking, there's a metaphor here for how we arm our kids.
Yes. And I started out, before we ever even had kids, Liz and I talked about this, and we raised them with a team mindset. And she used to sign her emails, co-founder Team Cruikshank, and we put a sign up in the house, Team Cruikshank, so the kids understood that concept of what it means to be part of a team and not be the weak link.
Yeah.
And then wait,
the weak link. Explain that one. Slow that one down.
Yeah, we started there, right? Each person in the family needs to feel like they're an integral part of the team. Mm. They all bring a perspective and strengths, and we work off those strengths and we train to those strengths. And if, you know, inevitably, you know, a person's going to have an issue.
Yeah.
That's not a weakness. They may have an issue, and the rest of us rally around them to help them through that. And it's a kind of that mindset of getting back to back. And
that's a SEAL thing, back to back.
Having each other's six. But it works the same way in a group, in your family.
Yeah.
Everybody just gets back to back and points their guns out in a SEAL team. And in a family, it's a kind of the same way. You get back to back and you defend your team against everything from the outside. And it's a mindset that we raise the kids with. But really, to take it a step further, there's things that kids need to learn, and it all starts with doing hard things. Mm-hmm. It's important to do hard things. And we're going to be starting a whole new series here at Bone Frog talking about that and getting in depth on why that's important as you go through life. But there's things that I talked to them about, my wife talked to them about, and it started from the very beginning, and the two of us had to be on the same sheet of music, so to speak. We had to back each other up on how we raised our kids. And I think it's turned out pretty well so far.
From what I hear. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I'm praise God for that. And speaking of God, God Country Team, it's on everything back here.
Yeah.
So I'm picturing a family that we, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to help men uncover and fulfill their eternal mission. Part of that's, you know, eternity, building the kingdom of heaven, bringing our kids into heaven with us, as many as people as we can. Mm-hmm. Part of that's being a godly man while we're here.
Right.
And I'm picturing back to back, but with Christ at the center. And what I was literally thinking of this morning in your kitchen, when you were talking about the drills you go through and you're clearing a room and you're clearing the engine room and the quarter deck. Yep. And you guys, it's just what you do. Can we apply a metaphor to that, to being able to, boom, draw out the word of God with our kids, being able to, like the way you guys can draw a weapon up or pull out a grenade? Can we make a metaphor for being able to reach in and pull out the word of God when we're feeling doubt or fear or temptation?
Well, it needs to be part of a child's life from the very beginning, right? And so here at the company, we have God Country Team because right. God comes first in everything.
Yeah.
God first, faith first. Without faith, what really do you have? And so it's not just going to church, it's living in a godly manner and living that in front of your children so they see you living that way. And then using that whenever there's an issue or, you know, something at school or how they interact with each other and talking them through that and learning the Bible and how to explain that to your kids and why that's so important. And it's amazing the things that they remember now that they're older. And, you know, I've got two that just graduated college and they look back on those things. And you've just got to be consistent and keep talking about these things. And they pick it up like they were actually listening. It's pretty amazing.
You guys, talk about it, teaching it, but there's observing it.
Mm-hmm. I think that's probably the most important thing.
Yeah.
I mean, they need to see, you know, myself and my wife doing it, living
right.
it.
Right.
Because it's one thing to talk about it. Kids are much smarter than we give them credit for. If they're not seeing it, and they'll point it out, you're being hypocritical. You're not living what you're preaching.
Right. And if they don't point it out, they're cognitive. I mean, they see, yeah, you talk a good game about church and the Bible, but man, I see you yell at my mom, and I see you cutting corners at work, or I see you cheating on this, or right. And there's that thing that more is caught than taught. Mm-hmm. Let me ask you this other question about drilling. And this is another thing that came up to me this morning, is I'm almost 60, Tim. Mm-hmm. And only now do I really think about the fact that God tells us, you know, our tongues are two-edged swords, but also that we have the armor of God, and that you can speak life into a thing, right? That you can speak life or you can speak death into a thing. So you can speak with doubt and fear and this idea that worry is imagining a future without God. And this is something that I'm now gaining the skill at. Nope, I want to step back. I want to speak Christ's word into this. You're talking about faith and speaking God's word into that. Is that something you internalize, or is it something that is part of you? Do you have that skill yet? I mean, we're almost the same age.
Yeah, I think we're months apart.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah. I just have the bigger head. If you don't see that, just an enormous head.
I keep telling him it's because it's full of brains.
Yeah, right.
He's a smart guy.
Right.
But I think when it comes to that, we need to believe internally what we're saying. We need to believe that God is helping us in certain ways, that we are influenced and filled with God's faith and will and all these things. We need to feel it, believe it, and it comes out of us in how we act and how we speak and all those things. Kids are smart. They'll see right through it if it's a facade, if it's fake. And you need to live your life in a godly manner, and how you interact, I think, is way more important than what you say, and how you treat your wife and how you treat your kids and how you interact with your customers at your job or any of that stuff. It's how you interact on a daily basis.
Yeah.
It's really what you believe.
You were telling me this morning that
you can lose your trident. And if you don't know how to describe the trident, I mean, it's the insignia of a Navy mm-hmm. SEAL, right?
Yeah.
But you can lose your trident at any time. Hey, you know what? You're not, your finances aren't squared away.
Mm-hmm.
Your marriage relationship is not squared away. You are a weak link on the team. Mm-hmm. You're late.
Right.
Right. You failed an equipment check. Mm-hmm. We don't do that with our families, although it's happening. We're talking about these therapists who are these, forget the name, the disengagement brokers, whatever that's called. But we don't kick our kids out of the family if they're a weak link, right? You can lose your trident and hey, guess what? You're just now regular Navy. Bye. You're not a SEAL anymore. Don't care how long you've been on the teams. You're not on the teams anymore. You've seen that happen to
mm-hmm,
guys.
Mm-hmm.
What do we do when our kids are in that season? We're godly people. We've been living out. We are going to face struggles. Christ says you're going to face struggles in our life. What do you do when a kid is veering into being the weak link? Is it the team that comes in? Is it group prayer? What do you do in this world where kids are often just told, hey, just give up, right? It's okay. Just fail. Choose to have a mental illness or choose to say, hey, you know what? I have dissociative personality disorder. I can't. Like, you can't kick them off the team.
I think for every human being on the face of this earth, you want to feel like you're a part of something. You want to feel like you're important, that your life has purpose. And it really doesn't get to that point in a lot of cases because they already feel like they're an integral part of the team, of the family.
Mm.
And there's communication constantly. And I've had to call team meetings.
Family team meetings.
Family team meetings. We're all going to get together and we're going to talk about this together. And I remember when I was a kid, my parents saying to me, you're going to do this because I said so. And if you said, but why? They'd say, because I said so. And I didn't like that because I felt like I was smarter than that and I deserved a reason.
Mm.
And so I raised my kids sitting them all down and explaining it to them and letting them have a voice. It's no different than adults. You want to feel included. You want to feel heard. You want to feel understood. Give your kids the chance to express themselves and articulate their thoughts and their feelings. And in that group of the family, they all can talk about it. And the other kids can help because they're closer to their age group. But the biggest thing is them feeling a part of, they're not separated from, they're included in everything. It's that feeling of being close and bonded mm. that makes the difference in them going out and doing all these crazy things because they don't want to disappoint the team.
Because
there will be another team meeting and we're going to talk about it together. Do you know what I mean?
I do. I'm thinking about doing a hard S word. Hard stuff.
Oh, yes.
When you were a BUDS instructor, mm-hmm. you guys purposely put people through hard stuff. You're telling me about a thing this morning where mm-hmm. go get dressed and mm-hmm. Your clothes are all strewn around. What happened?
Mm-hmm.
And it's purposely made to be hard or, you're telling me the thing about you do a 14-mile ruck and the trucks pull up and there's mm-hmm. coffee and drinks in the background of the back truck. Yes. And then the truck's okay, we're leaving. Turn around and run back, and they're making it hard. Did you ever like set up hard things for your kids, or did you just let them go through it, knowing God's going to carry them through it, knowing Christ is going to carry them, knowing that God Country Team and Team Cruikshank's going to carry them through it? But do you ever put your kid in a position where, hey, this is going to be hard, but you're going to do it?
Yes,
you did.
Yeah,
yeah.
It could be something as simple as, and I was just talking to my youngest daughter about this. As you know, when they're really young, 6, 7, 8 years old, give them a credit card at a restaurant and say, go up to the front counter, hand it to them, speak to that person the way we've taught you to, and handle the bill.
Mm.
And they're like, but I don't want to.
Mm.
But you need to. You need to learn how to do this and go interact with adults. We're right here. You're in a safe environment. I want you to go up to the front counter and take care of the bill.
Mm-hmm.
You can do this.
Mm-hmm.
I believe in you.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not until they get older that they They are grateful and thankful for that because now they have the ability to go and talk to anybody and interact with anybody at any level because we instilled that confidence in them that they can do it.
Yeah.
And they started at an early age. And you see kids nowadays, they'll sit back and they can't communicate.
No eye contact. I want to be on my phone. Yeah. I want to text. I don't want personal connection. I want to.
Yeah. Right. And we taught them that. Have eye contact. Say yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Be respectful. Yeah. That builds trust. It builds confidence. You can do it. We believe in you. We're right here backing you up. If you need help, just go do it.
One of the most controversial things in parenting right now, particularly for young parents, is even in Christian households, is the leadership of the father. Mm-hmm. And you worked under a command structure. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure there were times when you were on the teams and your commander came in and said, we are doing this. And there were probably times you looked at a tactical plan and thought, this is not what I would do. And I understand the SEAL behavior to be like when you're planning, you can give this feedback. I don't know. I never served, but you probably had to go do things under a command structure where you look at it and said, this is crazy. Why are we doing this? Did that ever happen?
No.
That never happened. You never looked at a tactical plan or a battle plan or said, this is not good planning.
Not in that way. Because the way we plan, yes, the platoon commander can make the plan, but he oftentimes does it in conjunction with the chief or senior chief.
Okay.
And then they can put a plan out, but we all have our individual parts of the plan that we brief together as one big plan. And it gets worked out through conversation. And the good thing about the SEAL teams, one, we all go through training together. And two, the platoon commander and the chief value the opinions even of the most junior guy. Because in training, they put the most junior guys in charge and let them learn to lead. Guys are chosen because of their ability to think. And think outside the box, and your opinion is valued.
Okay.
And it's not like you're talking back to the platoon commander and saying your plan is stupid.
Right.
You're just saying, sir, have you ever thought of it this way? Mm. Or what about this? And they'll say, you know what? That's actually a really good idea. Let's make that happen.
Man, you just blew my whole metaphor apart. But when they decide, so let me then get to a better, more clear one. When you are given a direct order on the battlefield, that's not the time where you say, hey, sir, have you thought of this in a different way?
No.
Then it's you go do, right?
Right. If he's on the battlefield giving you a direct order, you just go do it.
Yeah.
You do that order.
Again, that was me and my friend Tim Cruikshank, retired Navy SEAL. He's CEO of a company called Bone Frog Coffee, God Country Team, and a very successful Christian father who is a very successful husband who recently, since his wife Liz, went to the Lord. We'll come back on The Disciples View. Thanks for downloading the Disciples View podcast. I got a question for you real quick. Could the market's blind spot put your retirement at risk? Investors and advisors are really focused on AI and inflation and conflicting headlines, but what if the real risk to your portfolio is something the market is not seeing? Join my friend Zach Abraham, Chief Investment Officer of Bulwark Capital Management, for his free Market Blind Spot live webinar coming up July 23rd at 3:30 Pacific. Zach is going to expose blind spots investors might be overlooking, maybe you. He's going to talk about threats to portfolios in the months ahead and maybe your portfolio, plus a full reveal of how Bulwark is absolutely focused on risk management, always looking for opportunities to lower risk, lower cost, give your retirement as much upside as possible. So have your questions answered at Zach's Market Blind Spot webinar, July 23rd at 3:30 Pacific. It's live and it's free. All you have to do is register right now at knowyourriskpodcast.com. You can also subscribe to Zach's daily podcast on YouTube and at knowyourriskpodcast.com. Investment advisory services offered through Truck Financial LLC and SEC registered investment advisor. Investments involve risk and are not guaranteed. Past performance isn't guaranteed future results. Truck 26-111. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the Tower of Babel and a personal note here in just a moment. There is an element of, how would we put this? It doesn't rot the sin nature, it propels it. When people are put into positions, particularly around government power. And one of the reasons this happens is because people can lose any form of connection to what spending actually means and what it means to actually operate on a budget. And it could happen to all of us. You know, if politicians are not immune to this, and we're not immune to this, we can all overspend, we can all fail to be good stewards of money. But there's a dynamic in government that operates in such a way that who people are and how they're broken in their own sin nature becomes very, very clear. Now, we all know government overspends. And this is a very small example of overspending, but it's also very, very indicative of some reasons that we need to make some very simple changes to government so we can actually get some trust back in the system. We know about the Somali frauds. It's massive. We know about the Medicare, Medicaid frauds. It's not just with Somalians. It's massive. We know about the fake hospice centers sent up by Russian mobs in California. Praise God, these things have all come to light. President Trump's team deserves massive credit for finally coming out and naming names and being very specific of instances like this. And not until we name it can we fight it. Their team deserves great credit in this. So does the Doge team and Elon Musk. All of that is true. What I look at is a human nature, a sin nature problem that is propelled by power. This is just, it's a Pennsylvania lawmaker. And he's a Democrat senator. And this is a young woman talking about what he did. This is one of the reasons why the Republicans and Democrats don't want people to be anonymous online. They don't like videos like this because they're effective. This young woman might not even be 23 or 24 yet, might be younger than that. She makes a super effective video explaining what this Democrat did. His name is Vince Hughes. He's from Philadelphia. And let's listen to her explain what he did.
We all love food, but Pennsylvania lawmakers spent $2 million on food over 2.5 years. But one senator's lunch habits stood out. Senator Vince Hughes from Philadelphia spent almost $80,000 on catered Tuesday lunches for his staff and colleagues. We're talking coconut chicken tenders with mango apricot sauce, baked salmon, boneless pork chops, and assorted cheesecakes. These lunches cost $39 per person and fed anywhere between 25 and 80 people every Tuesday the Senate was in session. On at least 7 of these days, Hughes also got reimbursed through per diems for meals, which Senate policy prohibits. But here's the thing, there's no actual limit on food spending at the Capitol, as long as it serves a legislative purpose, however you want to interpret that. When I tried to attend one of these lunches to see what legislative purpose they served, Senator Hughes said no. But I did watch who showed up on June 9th of this year when one of these lunches took place. And some lawmakers and staff walked in, grabbed a plate, and headed straight back to their office within minutes. Experts say lawmakers should be more careful with their food spending because Pennsylvania has the largest full-time legislature in the country. So cost that up fast. Want to learn more? Find my investigation at PennLive.com.
Well, experts can say that they should be more careful with their food spending, but you don't need to be an expert to say this. The dynamic at government is this, that it is not real money. It gets worse than that. And this Democrat shouldn't be doing this. And they should just say, your office can spend this much money in a year on food. Scrap the legislative purpose and make it a reasonable price. If they go past that, immediately charge their personal credit cards, not their campaign cards, not their campaigns, not their think tanks, not their PACs, them. That's what you would do in any real sense. But there's an issue that goes deeper than this, and it's a dehumanizing issue. That word or that phrase, dehumanizing, is used too often, but sometimes not enough. There was a story I heard from Washington, D.C., from two people who didn't know each other. I confirmed they had never met each other. One was a Democrat staffer I met at an event, and we had a conversation. Another was a Republican staffer I got to know. Both of them had worked on the Hill. And we just fell into these conversations, and I talked about being an outsider and how everything was so bizarre to me. There was a lawmaker. Do you remember Harry Reid? At one point, Harry Reid grew to think of the people who served him as so subhuman that he would walk through the halls of Congress with one staffer holding up a newspaper so he could glance up at it and read as he walked, and another person, staffer, carrying a bowl of oatmeal and a spoon, and literally Harry Reid walking down the hallway reading would say, "Spoon." He was being spoon-fed as he walked down a hallway. There was another congresswoman, and I forget her name, who sent her staff out every single day to detail her congressional staff car, to wash it and detail it. She didn't have the driver do it. It wasn't even her car. And it wasn't even something that the driver wouldn't do. It was an act of humiliation with her staff to let them know, I am the great lady and you are not the great lady. Now, we can all fall into these things, but there's something about the power base and being in power bottlenecks that make it more likely that you're going to fall for this. So I've given people this advice. If you ever go to work in a place that's a power bottleneck, Hollywood's or DC, get a plaque. Put a mirror on that plaque. Write biblically grounded things you will never do. I will not lie. I will not steal. I will not covet. I will not take a bribe. I will not offer a bribe. And give copies of that plaque on poster form to any one of your friends and colleagues, anybody you can trust to speak truth to you, because the wounds of a friend can be trusted. It's the enemies who multiply kisses. Yours should have a mirror on it. It should be on the inside of your office door, and you should look at it every single day. And the first time you look in that mirror and you feel convicted, leave. Because the fact of the matter is, the first time you sin at this level, it's easy. In fact, I say it in a gross way. The first trick you turn is the hardest. After a while, you just get in and let the John drive. Never turn the first trick, and if you find yourself tempted by it, leave. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with their feature called the Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents the Tower of Babbling.
My kids have not eaten 5 days. It is the taxpayer's responsibility to take care of my kids.
Three sound bites in today's Tower Babbling. It's almost always three. Starting here with this just utterly hilarious bit by an actor and so-called comedian, John Leguizamo. And he's talking here about the 14th Amendment, and he's talking here about birthright citizenship. And listen to the hilarious funny man making great points.
America works on the Olive Garden rule. When you're here, you're family. Like these breadsticks. Now, the Trump administration says that we're not talking about all children of immigrants. We're only saying birthright citizenship doesn't apply to children of people here illegally or temporarily. But how far back do you want to take that? Because at some point, every white person was here illegally.
By the way, Leguizamo, the other thing here is that the 14th Amendment isn't hard to read. You're correct. But you know what isn't? What else isn't hard to read, John? The letters the people who wrote the 14th Amendment wrote to one another about what it didn't mean. And guess what it didn't mean, John Leguizamo? It didn't mean that people who temporarily visited the United States, who had homes elsewhere and were pregnant, women who were pregnant, it didn't mean they became citizens by virtue of having a baby here. They expressly said it didn't mean that. I guess that was too hard for you to read. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Representative Summer Lee admits she purposely chose her doctor based on race because she believes that black doctors provide patients either what she calls culturally competent care.
Having all white male doctors is just as bad for the medical profession as having all white male congressmen is to our government. Let me just say, I have a black doctor and I sought my black doctor out. In fact, black doctors are in high demand because black patients know that culturally competent care can be the difference between care and cure or life and death.
Now, she is no doubt operating based upon this ridiculous statistic that came out years ago that black people who see black doctors are more likely to live. Black people who go to white doctors are more likely to die. Wonder how they pulled that statistic off? It turns out that black doctors choose the very important role of being general practitioners, family physicians, praise God. White doctors tend to choose specialties like being surgery or surgeon or cancer docs. In other words, you are far less likely to die walking in for your wellness visit than you are going to a surgeon to have a heart tumor removed. That's how they pulled that off. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. This woman is convinced that statistics are lies. Racist lies.
White supremacy is an issue in this country.
Does white supremacy cause black people to kill their own at a larger disproportional rate than any other race?
So first of all, what you're saying is really racist.
Stats are not racist. So if I say, statistically, black people kill more black people than white people kill black people, that's just a fact.
And well, white people are killing black people out of white supremacist ideals.
What do we do about this white supremacy that's going on?
I don't know, maybe first and foremost, get rid of the president.
Okay, got it. People become so committed to the narrative, they can't simply look at a number and be able to be an actual caring person about black people, this young white woman. The response to that is, dear God, that's happening? Not that math is racist. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
Whoa! That is news.
On a Disciple's View.
On a personal note today, I mentioned at the top of the program that I got an opportunity to go over to Western Washington. In fact, you heard a brief discussion with my friend Tim Cruikshank, a retired Navy SEAL, runs a company called Bone Frog Coffee. And I have developed, or the Lord has placed on me, an absolute burden. And it's a joyful burden. To go and communicate to young men how they can find and fulfill their eternal mission in Christ Jesus. And I'm finding a fascinating commonality, really fascinating. The night I spent around this fire at the treehouse, there are a lot of guys there who were retired combat vets. And they came away from combat, some of them saying, in fact, it's actually easier to be in Iraq sometimes in the world. Because in Iraq, I had a defined mission. Here's the objective. This is my role within my team. These are the things I've agreed to do. This is the time I have to be there. These are the objectives we need to achieve. Somehow in the world, it's less clear. And there was a commonality between that and guys who have left gang structures. I've talked to a lot of guys who've come out of gang life. Guess what? There's an objective, there's structure, there's enforcement. You cross the line, there's enforcement. And a lot of times people will look at that period of their life and say, okay, I used to do that. Praise God, if you used to be a gang member, you don't do that anymore. And thank you, Lord, that we have men and women willing to lay down their lives for us. One of the things that I'm encouraging people to do is take an analysis. What made you a great gang member? That sounds so strange, doesn't it? But isn't our Lord, isn't he the champion at taking bad and using it for good? Isn't that what he does? What was the passion you had that made you a gang member? Well, I just wanted to have influence and money. Okay, so you had a passion to have influence. Were you affirmed as a great gang member? Yeah, I was one of the most powerful gang members I had. Did you make impact? Sure, negative impact. I made it. Was it renewing for you? Did it renew your spirit? Well, no, I was a gang member. I was a criminal. Okay. What if you could take that passion for influence that God gave you, the ability to gain it that God gave you, the charisma you had? What if you checked that box as a gift from God rather than what you use for criminality? I mean, you have affirmation that you're a charismatic person, right? Yes, God gave you charisma. Can you then tap into a mission from the Lord Jesus to help build the kingdom with that and be affirmed in that? Yes, I guess I could go out and speak to people, absolutely, about your mission, about how you came away from a life of crime, how that's changed you. Would that provide impact? Yes. Would that renew your spirit? Would it renew you daily in Christ Jesus to see lives change this way? Yes, then those are some gifts you have that you misapplied. Likewise, in combat, you don't get to come as a civilian and kill people, but the things that made you a successful team guy are gifts from God. We in the church, we older men in the church, must do a far, far better job of programizing the mission, the eternal mission here on earth. Yes, it's to get people into the kingdom of heaven. It's to make disciples. But you know what else it is? On a daily basis, to be the best possible ambassador for Christ you can be. So during a day, you could sit down with some objectives. Today, I'm going to make certain that I share an act of kindness, an act of affirmation, an act of love or communication with someone, not even mentioning the name of the Lord, but doing it consistently enough that people say there's something different about that man. Amen. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations until God grants us permission to speak it. You know, that means peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been a Disciples View.